Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I invite you to bow your heads as we ask the Lord's blessing on our service. Loving Father God, as we come before you just now, Lord, we are thankful that we can be here on this Sabbath morning. Father, we're thankful that in your divine plan, you carved out a special appointment at the end of each week, and you lovingly call it Sabbath. So, Father, as we have come here to worship you, to fellowship with like believers, Lord, we invoke your presence and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here. Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us to set aside the cares of this world, the worries that we may have with us today. May we lay those at your feet and let you deal with them. May our worship be acceptable in your sight. For we pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Call of worship today comes from number 752 in the back of your hymnal. This is the Holy Spirit, number 752. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage I go with me. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. But when the counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, he will bear witness to me. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Amen. It's our family prayer time. Invite those who would like to come down to the front with a special request or praise to kneel at the front to do so, and the rest of us, let's kneel as you're able. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, it's good to be here this morning. We thank you for the Sabbath and for our church family and even this building, that we can come here and have a special time we can be close to you. It's a very special part of the week for us, and we thank you for it. We give praise to you for all the good things that you do and do for us as well. We have places to live, food to eat, some things that many people in the world today don't have, and we're thankful for that, but especially we're thankful for your love for us and the assurance that you're with us. And we ask this morning, as we meet as a church family in this service, that we will feel your presence in a very close personal way, that you can touch our hearts and the worries that we have, maybe the concerns, that you can tell us that you love us and that you're in control of our lives. We have some special requests today. Pastor highlighted earlier the meetings that began last evening in Mount Pleasant, evangelistic meetings with a number of guests that are looking for your love, Father, and be with those meetings in a very real personal way. We mentioned our young people being home from college. We ask a blessing on all of our young people, from infants up to young adults today, that this church can minister to their needs, but also that they can feel part of this family. And even when they're away at school or doing different things, that this can be home to them, and that especially you can be a special parent to them. Father, we also got elderly people that need your care and encouragement, and bless them as well. We'd like to pause for a few moments now. We have people who have come to the front with special prayers, and we'll pause for a brief time of silent prayer. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and for being here. And finally, we ask that the important part of the service, the sermon that Pastor Bentley has prepared under your guidance, that will touch our lives in a very real way today as well. Bless everything that we do here in the service, and we give you glory and praise for your love and care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Can
I tell you a story about something that happened to me when I was a little boy?
Yeah.
Well, I've got this story that I want to tell you. And when I was a little boy, I think I was about 11 years old. My mind's a little foggy. I've gotten old now. I'm 35, so I can't remember back when I was 11 very well. But I do remember something that happened when I was 11 years old, and it was very traumatic for me. Do you know what it means to have something traumatic happen to you? When something traumatic happens, that means that it really just kind of sets down into your mind, and it just really makes you stop in your tracks, and you're like, wow, I wish that hadn't happened. Okay, so I had something like that happen when I was 11 years old. For Christmas that year, I had asked for something that I had been wanting for a long time. You ever have something that you just look at when you go to the store every time and you think, man, I'd really like to have that. Any of you do that? Or you look in a catalog. I know right around Christmas time, all the sales papers and the catalogs come out. And there was this thing that I wanted, and I'm not here to promote guns today, but I wanted a BB gun. I wanted a BB gun. And I wanted to be able to, because we lived down in the woods in North Carolina. Our house set kind of way back off the road, and we had all this pasture land and all these woods out behind our house. So there was all kind of places to roam around, and I liked to set up cans, and I'd take my little BB gun, because I got that BB gun for Christmas. And I would take that thing and I would blink. Sometimes I'd even hit the can. Sometimes. No, it's not the same one. You'll hear what happened to this BB gun. Well, I just loved my little BB gun. And it wasn't anything fancy. It was one where you just poured them into the side, into a little chamber, a little box in there, and it held the BBs, and you could shake it and you'd hear it rattle, kind of like my watch is now. And all it had was just a single lever that you would cock one time, and so it wasn't very powerful, which was good, because I may have shot my eye out or something, right? But I remember one day, I was in the house, and I heard my stepdad get upset. You ever have your mom and dad get upset? Well, my dad got upset. He came in the house, and he came straight to me. And he looked at me, and he said, why did you do that to my pickup? And I'm sitting here dumbfounded. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Why did you do that to my pickup? By this time, I'm starting to get scared, right? Well, I persisted. I kept telling him, Dad, I don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? What did I do? He said, you know what you did. Go get your brother. I was like, oh, mercy. I don't even have an idea what I did, but I'm going to go get brother, so maybe he did it, right? Well, I go and get my brother. We come back to Dad, who had made his way outside to the pickup, and he called us over there. He said, come here. Oh, he was upset. If smoke could come out of your ears, he would have had smoke coming out of his ears. Wouldn't that have been funny? It might have helped the situation. He comes over to his pickup, and he points to the windshield on his pickup. And he had a black Ford pickup that he had bought brand new. And he loved this truck. He loved this truck. It was the first new vehicle he had ever owned. And it's, in fact, the only one he ever owned as a new vehicle, him being the first one to buy it. And he comes over and he says, I know you boys did this. Why did you do that? And right there in the middle of that windshield, about halfway up, was a little star of glass chipped out of his windshield about the size of a nickel. And he knew what had caused that piece of glass
to be broken out of the windshield. Do you know what had caused it? A BB gun. But you know what? It wasn't my BB gun that had done it. It was my brother. But my brother was afraid to confess that he had been the one to do it. So my stepdad had a solution that he thought would take care of it. He says, go get your BB guns. So both of us scurry off into the house. We bring our BB guns back out to him. He takes them by the barrel, the end of the... And he goes over to a stump that's out in the yard. A stump that stood about this high. And he took those BB guns and he slammed them across that stump. And he broke my BB gun. How do you think I felt about that? Do you think I was very happy? Something that I had wanted for so long was destroyed just like that. And I hadn't even done anything. No, I wasn't a perfect kid. I probably shot some things I shouldn't have. But I had not shot that windshield. And so the day that I saw my BB gun be broken across that stump, it really just broke my heart. And I got to thinking about that story this week. And as I thought about that story, it made me think about Jesus. Do you know that Jesus got blamed for something that he didn't do? Did you know that? I want to share with you a verse out of the Bible. Michael. Okay, listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It talks about Paul writing to a group of people known as Hebrews. Are you paying attention, boys? He writes to a group of people called the Hebrews, and he tells them something very, very special about Jesus. Now notice, Jesus lived a sinless life. What does it mean to live a sinless life? That means you never do anything wrong, right? You never sin against God. You always do exactly what he wants you to do. Notice what Paul says here. It says, he, speaking of God, God the Father, he says, he made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin. If you know no sin, that means you've never sinned, right? It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now that's Paul's fancy way of saying, Jesus never did anything wrong, but he took the blame for what you and I have done. Isn't that pretty cool? Just like my brother, I got part of the blame for what he did, and I lost my little BB gun that I treasured so much. But something so much greater than that, Jesus, who never did anything wrong against God, he let the world accuse him, and he let Satan accuse him of being guilty of sin, and he agreed to be sin so that you and I could go to heaven. Isn't that pretty cool? Isn't that pretty cool? So I want you to remember that if you get accused of doing something, stop talking. I wasn't talking, Mommy. I said be quiet. You ever get accused of something you didn't do? It happens to all of us. Just remember that Jesus too was accused of something he didn't do. And he agreed to go through with it that you and I could go to heaven someday. Do you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. I want you to pay attention today. I'm going to be talking about something called rope. Within your little bulletins, I've placed you a word find in here that's based off of our scripture reading. And I want you to try to figure out what the pieces of this rope are today, okay? I'm going to talk about the pieces of that rope and how those pieces help us stay attached to Jesus. All right, let's pray together and let's ask the Lord to bless us, okay? Dear Father God, I thank you so much for our young people. And Lord, even though we get wrongly accused sometimes in this world, we are so thankful for the example that Jesus gave us. He knew no sin, and yet he became sin that we might become righteous. Father, I ask that your blessing would be upon our young people. Help them to always be true and faithful and to hold on tightly to the hand of Jesus, that they too might be saved when he comes to take us home. Bless us throughout this day, Father, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church. Some of you are trying to confuse me this morning. You're wondering how, right? Do you know that I pay attention to where people sit each Sabbath? Many of you have moved from your favorite dens. Praise God. That's right. Thank you, Russell. I like that. Even got the young people moved up. You guys usually congregate on that second to the last bench there, and you guys have moved up way far. I'm very proud of you this morning. Friends, it is a blessing to be here with you this morning. I thank God for the Sabbath. Are you glad to be here in God's church on the Sabbath? Praise God. I want to talk to you today, as you could tell from the bulletin there, and as you heard me mention with the young people, I want to talk to you today about spiritual rope. So, Pastor, I've never heard of spiritual rope. Well, I hadn't either until this week. And that's what the Lord gave me as a message. As I think about this, my mind goes back to climbers. Something that I love to watch people do is to climb rock. It's fascinating to me. Now, I'm not a rock climber. I don't have the physical makeup to be a rock climber. I would be more of a belay man to hold the rope at the bottom. I'd make a good anchor for someone. But I'm not the guy that's going to go scaling rock faces. But I love to watch people do this. And they have to have such a tremendous agility and flexibility and upper body strength and all of these things that allow them to just work their hands and even their feet across the rock, hunting these little crevices, these little nooks, these little bends to where they can place their hands and feet and seemingly just pull themselves up by their fingernails. It's just amazing to me to watch this. And you can buy special shoes. And I looked in a magazine one time. I looked in an outdoor magazine, John. And I thought, well, maybe if I had a pair of these fancy shoes, I could climb rocks. Well, I had an opportunity to wear a pair of those fancy shoes at one of these indoor climbing walls. And I'm here to tell you, the shoes don't help. At least not someone with my limited knowledge and ability when it comes to rock climbing. But you can buy these fancy shoes, and they're very flexible, and even the sole of the shoe comes up around the side, and so you've got even extra grip around the footprint of the shoe. And there's so many cool things that these climbers use. The smart ones wear helmets, I've learned, so that if they do take a little spill or if they happen to swing loose and their belay catches them, then their head doesn't just bang against the rocks. And but one thing that I've noticed that all climbers use is that they use rope. They use rope, and they use these little hooks called carabiners, fancy little clips that hook everything together, and they wrap it around their waist in a figure eight, and it's just a neat little setup. And they use the rope whether they're climbing up or whether they're rappelling down. I'm not much of a rock climber, but while I was in the Army, we had the opportunity to learn how to rappel. And I've got to tell you, that is a lot of fun. Well, at least it is after you get seated out there. Initially, in basic training, they're afraid that you're going to be an idiot and fall off the tower, so they make you get down on your hands and knees. They've actually had people fall off the towers. They've got a 50, 60-foot tower. I forget how tall it was, but somewhere in that range. So we walk up the steps of this tower in basic training. When we get up to the top platform, they put us down on our hands and knees, and then we make our way to the various lines. And we get over there, and they put us in the figure eight seat, and you know they get it hooked around us. And then you've got your drill sergeant sitting there looking you in the face, and he says, okay, step off the wall. And when you look over the wall, 50, 60 feet isn't that high, until you're looking over the edge and you know that this big gruffy guy wants you to go down the side of it. And he says, you see that little wooden rail right there? I said, yes, drill sergeant. He said, slide over, put your feet on that little rail, and then just fall back into the rope. Sounds easy enough, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you, the 2 or 3 seconds that it takes for you to fall back into that rope, that's worse than any roller coaster I've ever ridden. Because you feel like, I'm going to fall off this tower and everybody's going to watch me bounce. Well, fortunately, the rope held. And I had the one rope behind, the rope kind of comes around behind you. You swing it around behind you. I forget exactly how you do it, but that's the brake. So you learn very quickly how to operate the brake. But you fall back, and when that rope tightened, you just stand there for a second. You want to stand there for 20 minutes and let your heart rate and your breathing come down. But then that gruffy guy says, down. And he's not asking you. It wasn't a suggestion. Do it. And so then you push off. And wow, it was awesome. And I was screaming like a little kid because it was just a blast when the time you got to the bottom. But I looked at the rope. And they have special rope. It was a nylon rope. And the thing about rope that's so amazing is that rope is not just a single strand of something, is it? Rope's made out of various materials. It could be cotton. It could be a nylon, as I've mentioned. It can be a polycotton. It can be all kinds of things. They make hemp rope. All sorts of materials are used to make rope. These were a type of nylon rope, and they were black ropes. And so I looked at those ropes, and very, very strong ropes. And the drill sergeant, even though it's as big around as your pinky finger, they assure you it will hold you. And so there your life is on that little tether as you're rappelling down the wall. And rock climbers around the world use these little tethers to secure them to rock faces. Rope is a fascinating thing. But the rope finds its strength in the multiple strands. Single strands are not used. I even have some rope at home that I used for various projects when I go camping, do various things. And the rope that I have at home, it is not just braided, the various strands coming together, but the rope that I have at home even has a solid cord going down the middle to give it some extra strength. And so I got to thinking about this concept of rope this week, and I began to realize that you and I need spiritual rope. I began to realize that there are strands within the Christian faith that come together in a harmonious fashion to form a spiritual rope that tethers us to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you and I might have security in a very unsecure world. What are these strands? What makes up our spiritual rope? I want to discover that together with you today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look through various scripture verses. We're going to start with Psalm 32. So if you would, grab your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Psalms, and we'll go to Psalm 32, and we're going to try to discover what these strands are. Now, some of you like to take notes, and that's great, but I want to let you know, I got to get organized here this morning. I have a handout that you'll be getting. The deacons have already been given this. And it has a little summary of these different strands that make up our spiritual rope. And it'll have the text references on there. So you'll have something to take home with you today after the service. But Psalm 32, Psalm 32 is a pretty awesome psalm. And I like Psalm 32 because it gives us some insight as to how God deals with sin. You see, when Christ was on Calvary's cross, Jesus had to be separated from the Father for what reason? Okay, in order to save us. That's right, that's the end result. But he had to be separated from the Father because he took on the sin of the world, right? We just read there in 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin did what? Became sin that you and I might become righteous, the righteousness of God, okay? So this psalm actually portrays part of what was happening there on Calvary. Notice what happens in Psalm 32 in verse 3. It says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Notice this picture. The psalmist is saying to us, while I was silent about my sin, while I allowed it to be hidden within my heart, the hand of God was heavy, pushing me out of his presence, almost to the point that it nearly crushed out my life. We see that same picture happen when Jesus upon the cross cries out, my God, what's the rest of it? Why have you forsaken me? I love how he comes full circle. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 6, here comes the component that you and I need as that first strand of our spiritual rope. Notice what verse 6 says. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time what, friends? What does it say? In a time while you may be found. In order to find something, what do you have to be doing? Okay, Let's pause just a second. We're going to have a conversation today. Is that okay? Talk to me. Is that okay? Okay, well, let's have a conversation. All right? I know it's a little light over here, but don't let this side intimidate you. Okay? Y'all can talk too. All right? So in order for something to be found, someone must be doing what? Somebody must be seeking, right? Someone must be searching for it. Now, surely sometimes we stumble across things and, oh, that's a serendipitous discovery. It's not something you were looking for, but it happened. But the psalmist says, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. It's indicating that there's going to be a time when God will not be found. Do you understand there? Probation will close. You and I can't just sit on our laurels forever spiritually and eventually get swept away in God's salvation somehow graciously at the end of time. You and I need to make a decision, don't we? And the first strand of our spiritual rope, the beginning point, is that you and I need to seek God. How often do you think we need to do that? Well, I did it once when I was 10. That was good enough, right? Huh? I need to do it how often? Daily. When I start my day in the morning, to whom should I turn? I should turn to God. When you roll out of bed and make your way to your desk or wherever you start your day, you should pause right there and you should thank God that He gave you a breath to start another day. You should seek His presence throughout the day as you need to make decisions. Who should you lift those requests up to? Lift them up to God. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we should pray how often? Without ceasing. So in other words, we need to be in a spirit of prayer and seeking God throughout the day. So that first strand that we see come together to begin to form our spiritual rope is that you and I need to seek God. Now, seeking is good, but then there's another step. And you will notice that these things are sequential. I have put them in a specific order to bind up this rope for us, this spiritual rope, that tethers us to God. So that first tether, that first strand in our tether, rather, is that I am seeking God. What is the next one? To find out the answer to that, we'll go to Gethsemane, which means we're going to go to the book of Matthew. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 26. Last night, as I was talking to our guests who came to the evangelistic meetings with Mount Pleasant, we were talking about John the Beloved, John the Apostle, and talking about how while he was on Patmos, imagine the time that he had to think back on all the time he spent with Jesus. One of the things that I like to think about, that probably the disciples that was probably most vivid in their minds, was the scene in Gethsemane. And John was among those who came forward, the part of the inner circle that was just a short distance off as Christ went forward to pray by himself. What a privilege. What a privilege to be in the presence of Christ. And yet, how did they treat it? Verse 38 of Matthew 26, notice what it says. It says, then he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Gethsemane was not an easy time in the history of Jesus Christ, was it? In fact, Luke's account tells us that as Christ was there, he came under such intense stress and pressure that his sweat became as great drops of blood. That's found in Luke's account of Gethsemane. Verse 39 reads of Matthew 26, and he went a little beyond them, that inner circle, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but what, friends? As you will, or as thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. This goes on. Jesus goes back and he finds the disciples that were supposed to be there lifting him up in prayer. They were out cold. They were out like a light. They were there asleep. Jesus says, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Isn't it awesome that Jesus isn't greedy? He says, I know you've got other things to do in your life, but can't you just take that one day and give it to me completely? How many times do we sit in the parking lot of our favorite store watching our clock for the sun to go down? Or sitting outside of Blockbuster so we can go in and rent a movie? We should treasure the Sabbath, shouldn't we? You only get one a week. Verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Three times, Jesus comes to his Father in prayer, asking that this cup would pass from before him, yet three times he made the same decision. Not my will, but what? Yours be done. You see, the next component that we discover, the next strand, if you will, in our spiritual rope, is the aspect of surrender. See, if we can seek God, and we come to church, and we want to be at church, and we're happy to be here, and we may say to ourselves, I'm seeking God's blessing today. As you seek God's blessing, are you then willing to surrender to His will? That's the next step, right? Once I've found God, Lord, here I am. Do you remember the story of Samuel? Samuel, come here. He gets up and goes, and Eli tells him, do what? Oh, go lay down. Go back to sleep. Finally, Samuel knows that it's the voice of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do? What should our response be? Should it be any different? No, our response should be the same. As we come and we find God, we're seeking His will, we should then say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah is listening in on a holy conversation. And the Lord says, whom shall we send and who will go for us? Isaiah doesn't wait to get a summons. He's listening in. He's paying attention. He's seeking God. He wants to do His will. He says, Lord, here I am. And in the Hebrew, it's not, Lord, here I am. It's the word hene. Hene is always used in the emphatic. And so it's not just, Lord, here I am. It's, Lord, I'm over here. Will you send me, please? He's willing to surrender. And so as we're building this spiritual rope today, that first strand is that we need to seek God. The second strand is just as important, is that after we have sought God, then we need to be willing to surrender. How many times we discover the Lord's will for our life, we say, Lord, well, Lord, you know, that'd probably work for some folks, but you know, I'm not ready for that. You ever heard people say that as Christians? Well, I'm not there yet. And I understand people are at different points in their spiritual growth. Jesus was very clear about His instruction to the disciples, wasn't He? He told them not to cast their pearls before swine, didn't He? Don't give holy things to dogs. Those that will just gobble it up and spit it out and it doesn't mean anything to them. Friends, we need to be careful that we're not being spiritual dogs as well, don't we? As God shares something to you, we should be willing to surrender to His will. What's the third strand of our spiritual rope? To find that peace, I invite you to turn with me to a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. We'll go to the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians, and I want you to turn with me to chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. church in Ephesus had a few problems. Being human gives you a few problems, doesn't it? Amen? I like what he says. And again, remember, we're building this rope. So now we're looking for that third component. We know that we are to seek God. Once we find Him, once we come into His presence, we are to surrender to Him. What's the next thing that He wants us to do? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Is implore a weak word? Huh? No, it's a very strong word. If I implore you to do something, I'm asking you very strongly, please take care of this. Please do this. Now granted, Paul couldn't be there to lord over them and micromanage them, nor should any of us as pastors have to do that. Amen? Amen. Okay, I got one person that's willing to be teachable. The rest of you want me lording over you? Is that what you're saying? Come on now. He says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of what you've been called? We use these phrases, these analogies within Christianity. What is your Christian walk? The Christian walk is how you live your life, is it not? It's how you live your life before the world. And the thing I love about the analogy of a walk being related to the Christian life is that a walk indicates that you're doing what? You're going somewhere, right? Otherwise, it would be called a Christian stand. Are you with me this morning? I implore you, brethren, to stand in a manner worthy of your calling. No. He says, I implore you to walk, to move forward in faith, make progress as you are living your life for Jesus Christ. So the next strand that we begin to discover from this passage, this text rather, is that we need to apply some things to our life. I often have people tell me, I'll be doing studies with them to prepare them for baptism. And I've had people tell me before, they'll say, "Why do I have to learn all these things before I can be baptized? Why can't I just be baptized right now, today?" Well, I share with them a little secret. First of all, I didn't write the Bible. Amen? I'm not as gifted as Dr. Jack Blanco, who can interpret and translate everything straight from Greek and Hebrew and write your own paraphrase of the Bible. He did that with the clear word. And I take them to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where we're told to go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20 of that passage there in Matthew 28, it says, "Teaching them all things which I have commanded you." It would have made my life a lot easier had the Lord not said, "Teach them all things I've commanded you." I could just run people through this tank up here, Bert. Bert's putting in a board voted to put in a baptismal heater. We're going to be high speed on this baptistry tank for long. You know what I'm saying? So we'll have it like a jacuzzi. I'll have people wanting to rent out the baptistry for parties. It's not going to happen. Don't get your hopes up. But it's not just about running people through warm water, is it? Because the baptism is simply a public profession of a conversion that should have taken place in the heart. Are you with me? And Jesus wants us to be converted. He wants us to apply those things that we learn to our lives. I remember the first time I learned about clean and unclean meats. I was raised in the South. Anybody ever heard of liver mush? I'm going to make some folks sick. This is going to be great. I'll give you two guesses. I'll give you three guesses as to what liver mush is made out of, and the first two guesses don't count. It's made out of liver. That's a primary component. And it's this stuff that once it's produced, it's got kind of a grayish, whitish, blackish kind of mush look to it. Thus the phrase liver mush. And you take that stuff, Tony, and they slice it about yay thick. They put it in a pan and fry it. It gets crispy. You put it on some bread with some mustard. I'm going to tell you, your tongue about beat your brains out. It was so good. So the first time somebody in their family started telling me about clean and unclean meats, I was a little resistant, amen? Because the first thing I started realizing was I didn't get any more liver mush. Because liver mush is made out of hog liver and various and sundry other things that they mush together with it. I had some struggles. Am I thankful that liver mush has been not a part of my diet for many years now? Amen. I am very thankful. But I recognize, as a pastor, as just a Christian myself, I recognize that there's some things harder to overcome than others. Are you with me? And it's not as easy as it may sound. Okay, you've been taught this, now apply it to your life. Well, that sounds real good in theory. But I'm not a fool. I'm not so naive as to believe everything comes that easy. In fact, we have inspired counsel that tells us that some sins are harder to overcome because the Lord wants us to wrestle through those that our character may be perfected. So when you're struggling with certain things, perhaps that's the thing that God needs you to work through, that your character might be perfected like Christ. Now please don't use that as a cop-out to say, well, Pastor, I'm working on it for the perfection of my character. I see you coming out of the party store with a keg on your shoulder. You and I are going to have a conversation. Amen? Okay, there are certain things you need to get over just like that. Okay, and we need to be trying to surrender all of our sins. You know what I'm saying? But I recognize there's some things that trip us up a little easier. So when I come to this third strand of the spiritual rope that God wants us to have, I'm seeking God. I want to be surrendered to Him. But then I want to apply the things to my life that He has asked me to do. That's how I experience the walk. That's how I move forward and I have progress. Otherwise, it would be a Christian stand. And yes, we need to take a stance for Jesus. I love the song, stand up for Jesus. But once you stood up, now let's walk together. Amen? He wants us to have a walk that is worthy of the manner in which we have been called. We have three strands of our rope. Our spiritual rope is getting stronger. We're seeking God. We're surrendering to Him. We're applying the teachings from the Bible to our lives. This rope is coming together and it's getting stronger. What is the fourth strand? The fourth strand is also just as important. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. We want to discover this last component, this last strand of our spiritual rope. Beginning in verse 15, the letter to the Hebrews, he says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? What was the word? What was the word?
Praise.
You're trying to give you a hint that when you praise God that it's not just a praise. A sacrifice of praise to God, right? We in the Adventist church are a little afraid sometimes that people are going to think we're Pentecostal if we say amen too loud. Russell, you're laughing, but because you know it's true, isn't it? It happens when we sing hymns. We sing a song about the second coming of Jesus and we sound like a funeral dirge sometimes. Is it true? I'm going to tell you, using your voice in song, using your body to play an instrument, to lift up praises to God, is a very high form of worship. Now, some of you are like me. You're not singers. You have a voice that's made for writing. Okay, I understand that. But the Bible calls us, and Dorothy Maul has said anybody can learn to sing. I'm still waiting to see that happen in my life. But the Bible calls us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, doesn't it? Think about that the next time you sing a hymn. Think about that the next time you sing a gospel song found in our hymnal. That you are singing that song as a form of worship to God. I hope that it will change your outlook on the way that you look at a hymn. That you look at a song and try to smile. At least you feel better about your singing. Even if Tony standing beside me doesn't. That's okay, isn't it? Notice, Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Now why, help me figure something out. Why do you think He calls it a sacrifice of praise? Any thoughts on that? That's one of the terms that I kind of wrestled with. And I'm like, why does He call it a sacrifice of praise? Why do you think? Any thoughts? I know I'm kind of catching you cold on here, but pretend you're in Sabbath school and the teacher just threw out a thought to you. What would you respond? Carol, I know you like to talk. Any thoughts? Carol and I are good friends. We can pick on each other, can't we? All right. Carol, what do you think? I'll pick. Oh, you're stretching or are you raising your hand? Okay. She's saying that it may not be our natural inclination. We are very selfish by nature, aren't we? That's a good thought. I like that. Kathy, what do you think? Okay, a sacrifice is a form of a gift. I like that. Brenda? Ah, well, that's a good thought, too. I should have called you ladies before I wrote this sermon. Probably been better. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, very, very good thoughts. And I agree with you. You see, a sacrifice means that it doesn't come easy, right? A sacrifice, when somebody asks you to give sacrificially, that means you give until it hurts, right? Russell's laughing like, that's pretty easy. I gave you the 5 cents I had. And yeah. Well, the widow's mites, she gave sacrificially, didn't she? Because she didn't give from her abundance. You see, to give sacrificially means that you give from what you'd like to keep. And like Carol said, we're selfish people by nature. We come out of the womb, bud, craving for our own needs and desires to be taken care of, don't we? I want to be fed. I want to get rid of what was fed to me. I want to sleep. And then I want to be fed again. And then we perpetuate that cycle with a lot of fancy things as we get older, don't we? Sacrifice of praise also, I believe, can mean that praising is not always easy to do because of circumstances in our life. A lot of people in this last 2 years, year and a half, in the financial crisis in our country have lost their jobs. Can you imagine someone leaving work with the pink slip in their hand and saying, wow, that was awesome, I just got fired. Man, that was great. Probably don't see that very often, do you? What about when someone leaves the hospital with a diagnosis for cancer? Are they leaping for joy? Sometimes praising doesn't come easy, does it? Because of the hurt that we experience in our lives, the heartache. And Paul was familiar with this. We're talking about a brother that had been shipwrecked. He had been publicly beaten. He had been publicly stoned. He had been cursed and called all kinds of things. He had been imprisoned. And that's the same man who then writes these words that you should offer a sacrifice of praise. Is that somebody who knew what it meant to sacrifice for the gospel? Oh, you better believe it. And so when I see this spiritual rope, I see that as the fourth strand that comes together to make our rope good and strong. Because if I will seek the will of God, if I will surrender to God, and I will apply His teachings to my life, and if I will attempt to praise Him no matter what happens, I am going to maintain a very close connection to my God. Do you believe that this morning? And I think of it as these tethers, these rock climbers. The rope's just holding them secure, isn't it? But the climber has to keep doing what? They have to keep climbing. Now granted, we do not work our way to heaven. Our salvation is based on grace alone. Are you with me? But I like the balance that James brings us in his short letter where he says that faith without works is dead. If you and I have experienced the grace of God, and Norman, I read over your notes. I haven't listened to your sermon, but I've heard that you did a very good job of talking about God's grace last week. Once we receive that grace should then motivate us to action, should it not? That grace is going to motivate us to action. I want you to think about one other concept as we wrap up our time together today. Each of these strands, while vitally important, they do not stand on their own. Just as a rope that has become unraveled, and that one strand has some strength, it does not have the strength that it does when it's combined in the rope. Simply to seek God is not enough. It's a place to start. You should do it every day, but it's not enough. He then asks you to surrender. Jesus gave us the ultimate example. When Jesus could have called down a legion of angels and been rescued from Gethsemane and delivered from the cross, made the decision to surrender His will to the Father's will, He gave us a vitally important lesson that even when we feel like giving up, that's when it's time to let go and let God. Then that third step, and this one is the most dangerous, perhaps. There's a lot of people applying without having sought and surrendered. They're called Pharisees. We live in modern-day spiritual Israel. And if you and I, if our religion is simply a form of godliness without the power thereof, then you and I are modern-day Pharisees. If we think that keeping the Sabbath is going to save us, you're sadly mistaken. Keeping the Sabbath doesn't save you. Keeping the Sabbath is a love response, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14:15. Keeping the Sabbath is a love response. So you're saying, Pastor, if I don't love Jesus, I shouldn't be here? I'm saying I'm glad you're here, but recognize Jesus wants you doing more than filling a pew. He wants you here as a converted Christian, dedicated to living your life for Him. Then the Sabbath becomes meaningful to you. Otherwise, it becomes a burden, especially to a young person. If all we teach our children about Sabbath is you don't do this, you can't do that, stay away from this, don't go there, then all our children associate Sabbath with is, wow, here comes that special time of the week where I can't do anything. And it becomes a burden to them. Whereas if we teach them that the Sabbath is a delight and it's a time to learn about Christ, to experience nature, to fellowship with one another, to offer our worship, then the Sabbath can become a delight to our children. And that's what we want it to be, isn't it? So don't just apply the things that you know and think that that suffices for a relationship with Christ, because it doesn't. You must be seeking God. You must be surrendered to Him, and then the application of what you've learned becomes meaningful. If I simply stop eating liver mush, I hope you think about liver mush all week. If I stop eating liver mush just to fulfill a Pharisaical requirement, then my Christian experience is not the better for it. I just as well kept eating liver mush because I didn't seek God and I'm not surrendered to Him. The application can be very dangerous. This strand cannot be used alone. It must be coupled with the other three. Today I want to encourage you. I believe that we have a church full of people who really love Jesus Christ. I really believe that. The encouragement I want to give you, and the reason that I want to preach this message today, and as I prayed about it, these things we discussed it last weekend at the Education Summit, and as these concepts were coming out, it was like the Lord put this together for me in this message and said, Daryl, present this. So as I thought about this, I thought, Lord, how is this meaningful to our churches? And I haven't preached this message today because I think that we are a church full of self-righteous Pharisees that are just trying to work our way to heaven. I don't believe that. Somebody should have said amen. He's like, wow, okay, he doesn't think that. What is he thinking? Here's what I think, friends. I think the time that we are living in this point in Earth's history, is one of the most crucial times that people have ever experienced. There is a group in Europe, it's based out of Germany, that they are pushing through the European Union an attempt to have a national day of rest on Sunday. They're seeking petitions. So far they have 10,000 plus signatures for this petition that will be presented to the European Union to make a legislative move on. And the reasons that they are giving are not religious in nature for the most part. They're giving reasons like mom and dad deserve to be with their children on Sunday. People deserve to have time off. The reasons are primarily secular reasons that they're asking for Sunday to be a day of rest. But you and I that understand biblical prophecy, we recognize that that's basically forced religious observance, is it not? Because where are we at today? Are we worshiping on Sunday? No, we're here on God's Sabbath. So why do I bring a message to you today about spiritual rope? Because friends, you and I are living in the last days. And there's no other time in history that we need to be connected to Christ more than right now. And I think about our young people. We have such brilliant young people in our church. They're sharp. I used to have a professor that told us we were sharp as two-headed tacks. Think about that for a second. Some of you just got it. We've got young people in this church that are really sharp. And it's going to be very easy to be lured into the world and to think that the world has something special to offer you, when really the most special thing that can be offered to you is right here in this church. And young people, I implore you, I beg of you, let your experience with Jesus Christ become real. Let it be more than just your mom and dad's faith. Take ownership in it. If you've not sought God with your heart, seek Him. Surrender completely to Him. Apply the things that you've learned throughout your youth. And praise God, and even through your trials. And I think if each one of us will do that, we're going to be not only tighter to Jesus as individuals, but we're going to be tighter to Jesus as a church family. And I don't know about you, but to me, heaven will not be the same unless I'm able to see each one of you there. I think about the tree of life. Anybody love fruit? I'm pear-shaped. I have to love fruit. I think about it. The first potluck. Can you imagine the Lord saying, we're not going to sit at the table today. We're going to go around the tree of life and we're just going to have some fruit for lunch. Is that okay with everybody? Can you imagine being gathered around the tree of life, whose trunk stretches across the river of life that flows out from the throne of God? Who do you want to look around and see missing from that group? I don't want to see any of you missing. My encouragement to you today is to apply these four things to your life. Let your experience with Jesus become more real than it ever has. Some of you that have been in the church for 30, 40, 50 plus years, you have a greater danger than some that have just come in the church, because you may become lukewarm in your Christian experience. My encouragement to you today is to let that love be revived and let your experience with God be refreshed, that you have a living relationship with Jesus. I wonder how many of you here today, as you think about these four strands that form a spiritual rope for us, how many of you would like to say, Pastor, by God's grace, I want to have that spiritual rope that connects me with my Jesus? Is there anybody that wants to make that commitment with me today? Praise God. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, Lord, we need you. We need you to keep us faithful. We're thankful for the role of the Holy Spirit, that as we read in our responsive reading, He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, we need that conviction that our experience with You may stay fresh and living and active every day, especially as we draw closer to the time of Jesus coming. The delusions and the seductions of this world will become more and more intense. Let us regain our focus today. For those, Father, who are new in their faith, show them how to stay encouraged and to cling to that first love experience. Father, for those who have been Adventists for many, many years, and perhaps they're in a state of spiritual lukewarmness today, Father, I ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit to go down and stir the waters, as it were, that they would become on fire for Jesus like no other time in their life. Father, on a world scale, we see that prophetic events are moving into place, and we need to be ready to meet our Jesus today. Father, as we raised our hands in commitment, we want to be tightly tethered to our Jesus, to find our safety and security in Him. Please seal these decisions that we have made and give us the courage to remain steadfast. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.